was driving. Ben, please be seated. You've done a great job, as always. Thank you. Fantastic. Why don't you stand with me tonight? And I'm excited to be able to share a little bit from the Word of God tonight. And I trust you'll go away here from this place inspired. But more than that, you can go to listen to a concert pianist play. You can come away inspired, but it doesn't make you a good piano player, does it? We want to go away from here actually equipped to do. Amen? In Jesus' name. That's what I'm going to pray tonight, that you would go away equipped to just do a little bit more of what He's called you to do in your world, in your life, where He's placed you right now. Why don't you, if you're a believer tonight, just raise your hands or just make some kind of gesture to say, God, I'm in this thing. I'm part of this tonight. I'm not a spectator. I'm a participant in Jesus' name. Father, tonight, Your kingdom come. Your will be done in this place as it's always done in heaven. God, this is Your meeting. These are Your people. They are here longing to be equipped to go and change the world in Jesus' name. Father, as we stand here with some kind of gesture, some of us hands on our heart, some of us just you know, standing with hands raised, whatever it may be, God, I pray that You'd accept that as a small offering tonight and receive it. Your Holy Spirit would be here in great power to impart something to us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now you can be seated and get yourselves comfortable. Why don't you open your Bible to Mark chapter 11. Let's go to Mark 11 tonight. Now, you have to excuse me. I was very impressed tonight. I don't normally do this. I've gone analog. We're not digital tonight. We're handwritten. Old school. I've had three family members vomiting this week, and in the midst of all of that, we've just had such an incredible week. And you know, it's funny, I come here tonight feeling weak and yet knowing the presence of God. Isn't that strange? It's often at our lowest point that God shows up. And not that He wasn't there, but suddenly it's like, okay, I've got nothing left in the tank. God, this is You. You know, you're carrying this from here. And it's amazing how it kind of kicks in, the power of God, at the time when we feel our weakest. So I pray for me tonight that I can get through this. And we might keep it quick tonight. One of my great speaking heroes, public speaking heroes, has this little witty saying. He says, make them laugh, make them cry 20 minutes and say goodbye. So I'm gonna go with a little bit of that tonight. I'm sorry. I know I preached for 45 minutes last time I preached. And we were doing some fairly heavy doctrine about, you remember sola fide, by faith alone? We're not doing any doctrine tonight. Fear not. All right, we're just gonna back up a little and take it easy and have a bit of fun. And I pray seriously that you would just get something imparted to your spirit tonight. And I pray a little bit of doctrine along the way as well. Have you ever read the Bible and thought, that is the strangest story I have ever come across? Ever done that? You ever read the Bible and just thought, why is that in this book? This is an amazing book. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. The Bible goes on to say it. It has the capacity to judge your very thoughts and attitudes that are in your hearts. It can penetrate, it can divide soul and spirit. This book is amazing, but there's some seriously weird stuff in here. You know what I'm saying? Let me give you some examples in here. 2 Kings chapter 2. Some youths come along to a guy named Elisha and start saying, go on up your bald head. Now, I'm understanding a little of his pain here. That is offensive. Go on up your bald head. Now, Elisha, this is seriously the plot line for a child's nursery rhyme. Elisha calls a curse down from heaven. Two bears come out of the woods and maul 42 of them. He said, precisely. Don't call your church leaders bald head. That's offensive. But 42 youths, two bears, why? Weird stories. Judges chapter 3, there's a guy named Ehud. Anyone know what Ehud's famous for? For being left-handed. I know, that's fascinating. How many lefties have we got here? Very good, very good. All right, now, apparently left-handed men were not in great supply at this time because he's gone into the king's courts. They've only frisked him down the right side. He's got a sword strapped to his left side. He shoves it into the belly of the king. I'm sorry to be a little graphic here. It's a very brave heart all of a sudden, isn't it? Shoves it into the belly of the king. And the king obviously enjoys his Cadbury chocolate and buckets of lard because the folds of his fat completely enfold the sword. The sword disappears. I know, that's gross. Why is that in the Bible? What? No, seriously, I'm not sure what the point is. Acts chapter 20. Paul preaches for so long, a young man named Eutychus falls out of a multi-story building and dies, and Paul has to go down and raise him to life. And you know the name Eutychus means lucky. True, true. Why is that story in the Bible? 20 minutes and say goodbye, Paul. Wouldn't be a bad lesson to learn. Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 3. If you're writing these down, these are worth looking up for yourself. Make sure I'm just not making this up. The prophet Isaiah is told to strip naked and take his shoes off and walk around butt naked for 3 years. Now, this is 3 years of ministry that Dave Morse is hoping to do without. Now, I'm feeling a prophetic move tonight, you know. We're all with you, Dave. We're hoping for that as well. Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. How about the story of Habakkuk, where he's told to go and marry a prostitute and have children with her, and she's going to leave you, by the way, but then you'll buy her back. Seriously, Dave's preached an amazing message on that just, what was that, 6 weeks ago? Sensational story, but just crazy stuff in the Bible. Jesus hocks a loogie onto the ground, into the mud, stirs it up, smears it into a bloke's eyes, and it heals him. Weird stories in the Bible. What's going on? I've got a few here from a Sunday school teacher. Can I just do this for a minute? I'm spending my 20 minutes in a terrible way here. You're really getting nothing out of this, I know. The story of Elijah. The Sunday school teacher was carefully explaining the story of Elijah the prophet and the false prophets of Baal. You know the story, don't you? She explained how Elijah built the altar, he put the wood on it, cut the steer or the bull into pieces, laid it upon the altar. And then Elijah commanded the people of God to fill 4 barrels of water, pour it over the altar. He had them do this 4 times. These are 4 massive, you know, on the whole thing. Now, said the teacher, Sunday school teacher, little kids, can anyone in the class tell me why the Lord would have Elijah pour water over the steer on the altar? A little girl in the back of the room started waving her hand. I know, to make the gravy. That's not a bad answer. How about Lot's wife? The Sunday school teacher was describing how Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. When little Johnny interrupted, my mummy looked back once while she was driving and she turned into a power pole. That's good. The question, did Noah fish? A Sunday school teacher asked, Johnny, do you think Noah did a lot of fishing while I was on the ark? No, replied little Johnny. How could he with just 2 worms? That's not a bad answer. This one's for the card sharps, a higher power. A Sunday school teacher said to her children, we've been learning how powerful kings and queens were in Bible times, but there is a higher power. Can anyone tell me what it is? One child blurted out, aces. Yeah, no, better 30. That's pretty average. This one I like, Moses and the Red Sea. 9-year-old Joey was asked by his mother what he'd learned in Sunday school. This is something I would have said as a kid. Well, Mum, our teacher told us that God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea, he had his army build a pontoon bridge. All the people walked across safely. Then he radioed headquarters for reinforcements. They sent bombers to blow up the bridge and all the Israelites were saved. Now, Joey, is that really what your Sunday school teacher told you? No, but if I told you what she'd said, you wouldn't believe me. And isn't that the truth? There are just so many strange stories in the Bible. In Mark chapter 11, I'd like to share one of those with you tonight and see what we can learn. Can I trouble you for my water bottle down there, David, please? Thank you. Mark chapter 11 and verse 12, it says this. Sorry, verse 12. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Okay. Verse 13, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Okay, this story is reasonable to this point, right? He's hungry, fig tree, leaves, go and have a look, no fruit. It's not the season for figs. Okay, cool. Then he said to the tree, verse 14, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. Now, did Jesus just throw a hissy fit? No, I'm serious. Did Jesus just absolutely snap at this point? This is strange, isn't it? What was Jesus expecting? The figs were not in season. It was not the time for figs. This is a little like me kicking my dog because it can't say cornflakes. Now, as much as I'd like my dog Jesse to say cornflakes, it's not a reasonable request, is it? I've seen a movie where that's suggested that it's possible, but I can't do it with my dog. I've tried. So to kick her is unfair. And Jesus curses the tree because there's no figs. It's a little like me rocking up to a non-24-hour Hungry Jack's. And because they're not open at 2 a.m. in the morning, I curse them. And I pray that they'd have some industrial action because they've been underpaying their staff. You like a bit of topical humour? No, okay. It's a little like rocking up to the Energizer Church and expecting a quiet service. It's not going to happen. All right? Jesus rocks up to the fig tree and says, I'm looking for some food. But Jesus, it's not the time for figs. Why are you looking for food? Is he looking for a miracle? See, if Jesus wanted a miracle, he would have spoken to the tree. Is that fair? Because we see him do it time and time again. He speaks to things and it happens. Out of his mouth comes life. His words bring life. So tell me, what's going on with this story? One of the weird stories of the Bible. I mean, there's just so many of them. But this one actually has a really significant meaning behind it. Now, Pete, we're going for a bit of technical wizardry here tonight. Look at that. He's good, isn't he? You know I love putting words up there that you have no idea what they mean, don't you? You know, I really enjoy that. Does anyone have any idea what that means? Task. All right, that's a good effort. Let me tell you a little bit about the fig tree. We've got it up there, haven't we? Look at this. This is a fig tree. You all thought it was a little tree, didn't you? That is actually a fig tree. Fig trees can grow up to 50 feet in height. These are not little backyard trees. They start as a little backyard tree, but they get huge. Now, most people apparently in Palestine that own one of these on their property will be found on most summer's days. This is apparently what's happened. It's the best place in the garden to sit is under one of these trees. They are incredibly leafy. They have a lot of foliage. And you sit under them and you can basically keep cool. The breeze works through the leaves. I don't know how it all works, but hey, that's the place that they sit. Now, Jesus sees one of these trees. It could have been 10 foot, could have been 50 foot. We don't know. He walks up to it. It's covered in leaves. Why is he upset? Let me tell you. This is what I believe has happened in this story. When a fig tree begins to produce its leaves, for those of you who are horticulturalists, it is a deciduous tree. So every year it sprouts a new lot of leaves. And when the leaves come out, other little buds come out, and these are called tacks. Everyone say it with me, tacks. Tacks. Sounds a little like Sean Connery working at 200 Collins Street, doesn't it? I'm a tacks collector. All right, tacks. These are the buds that come out on this tree when the leaves come out. They come simultaneously. But as we look in the book of, Habakkuk. I'm sorry, I need to check that. When the fig tree does not blossom. You remember that line? I've actually preached about that recently. And there be no fruit on the vine. The produce of the olive field, and it goes on. Talks about a time of agricultural desperation. When the fig tree doesn't blossom, what it actually means is that there will be no fruit on that tree at all for the entire season. Now, fig trees do actually fruit twice a year. They're a bit of an unusual tree. So tacks is the name of these tiny little buds that come out. Now, interestingly enough, I've done this to my boys once. I had these really unripe bananas, and I just thought it would be funny to give them one each. That's not, yeah. True, that was about a week ago. Unripe banana. And when you eat unripe fruit, it's disgraceful, isn't it? It's tart and it's horrible. Interestingly enough, tacks is actually quite delicious. Because the nature of a fig, and any of you actually like fig? Really? They are so sweet and sickly. No. Really? You do it with like brie cheese, crackers, you do fig that way? Is that right? Excuse me? You eat figs off the... There's something wrong with you, Lynette. Really? You eat them off the tree? Okay. Well, figs as tacks apparently taste a lot like the adult fruit. They don't have that tart edge to them. So what we don't see in Scripture, I'm going to bring a little interpretation to, and this is a possible interpretation of this Scripture. The Bible does not tell us about tacks in this particular story. Revelation 6 and verse 13 actually talks about untimely figs, and that's exactly what it's talking about. And when the wind comes, it can actually blow these off the ground. Now, the tacks wind up on the ground. People pick them up, will take them to market and sell them. It's kind of like picking up, you know, it's just free fruit, and off you go. And you go and sell it. And And the guys who pick it up off the ground, of course, are the harvesters or the collectors. And Jesus was known as the friend of singers and tax collectors, wasn't he? No, that was a dad joke. Yeah. If you missed it, don't worry. It's really not worth going there again. That was taking scripture way out of context. So these tacks are actually a really interesting part of the fig tree. And Jesus has walked over to a tree, and we're going to interpret that it's around the month of March because they have just come into full leaf. And there should have been something on the tree for Jesus to eat. That's the point. Now we say, well, it's not the season for figs. Well, it's not the season for full-grown figs, but the simple fact that it's gone to leaf means that there should have been something on the tree. There's another story about a vineyard owner. Do you remember this one? A vineyard owner, and he looks at the tree. Doesn't actually tell us which tree from memory. There's no fruit on it. He says, cut it down, put it in the fire. The manager of the vineyard comes along and says, no. Give me one more season. Just one more season. And so we look at this, and we have seasons in our life, don't we, where there's fruit and where there isn't fruit. And sometimes the figs are big, and sometimes they're taxed, they're tiny, and sometimes there's none at all. And that's what I want us to look at tonight, is to understand how this story makes sense to us in this day and this time. My question tonight, are you just leaves? Or is there some tax on you? When people look at your lives, is there fruit there? Are you barren for a season, or have you been barren for a long time? For those of you that feel tonight that you're not producing fruit. Friends, Jesus is all about being the manager that wants to give you the second chance. Amen? He wants to tend you and cultivate you and help you grow and help you develop and get to the point where you are bearing fruit again. I know what it's like. I've been a Christian now for 30 years. I've been part of this church now for 20 years. There's some big numbers. I'll tell you an interesting thing about big numbers. Your walk in Christ, I don't know, Dave, if you'd agree, and Pete, your walk in Christ doesn't necessarily become easier. But there are certain disciplines that you get into your life that help. There's no doubt about that. But at this stage, 20 years in this church, there are some Sundays where I've still got to push through to get to church on a Sunday. Because my word, isn't it true, Alex? There are just some Sundays it'd be nice to just sit at home with a cup of cocoa and sit on the bearskin rug by the fire and, you know, just relax. Anyone got a bearskin rug? No, I haven't either. I'd like one. If two bears come out of the woods and attempt to maul you, could you catch one? That'd be good. Get the taxidermist in. Sometimes doing the Christian walk is hard work, amen? Sometimes it is. And sometimes we're pushing to produce fruit and there doesn't seem to be anything happening. I want to see fruit. Jesus wasn't just eradicating barren fig trees as an ecological service to the Palestinian farmers. He was actually, just let that go. He was actually working to show us a really important illustration that when there's leaf, when there's show, there's got to be some substance. It can't just all be froth and bubble. Let me tell you what I see sometimes, and I see it in myself. I'm embarrassed to admit it. We turn up to church. We're good at this. I hate to say it. We are good at this. We know when to raise our hands. We know when to bless your brother, be well. We know when to do the right stuff. We know when to get along to life group because that's what we're supposed to do. We know when to give into the offering and because, you know, we're meant to do that, and Dan spoke into that well. And yet for some of us, it is just all leaf. It's all a facade. It's a presentation. We know what we're supposed to do, and yet behind the facade, there's just no fruit. There's nothing. And Jesus would come to your fig tree tonight and he would say, really? What I think should happen is I should just curse this fig tree and see it die. No, that's not Jesus' heart. You know that. Just stay with me here. You see, that's the smart decision to make about a fig tree that's not producing. Just get rid of it. Let's plant a new one, or let's graft something out of the old tree. You'd have to talk to Pete about how to do that. But let's actually produce a tree here that's going to give us some fruit. The space that you're taking on a church seat, you know, let's get you out of there because you're all leaf, you're all froth and bubble, you're all show. Let's get someone in there that's perhaps not so showy, but at least they're going to produce something. Now, again, take it in the right spirit. We would never, now, I don't think we've ever excommunicated someone. We're not in the business of asking people to leave. We never would. We're in the business of helping you and cultivating you, and ultimately we can't do that. The Holy Spirit does. But we want you to be people who produce fruit. Amen? How many of you want to produce fruit? You just think, yeah, that's a cool thing to do. Okay, yeah, show of hands, whatever. We're in school class now. Tatch. Are we just leaves? We strike the pose. We speak the lingo. We share our faith stories and we bless your brother. We tell people about how we led someone to the Lord, even though we realized, well, actually, that was 6 years ago, and I haven't even got close recently. This is not meant to be a condemning message tonight. Please don't take it like that. My heart is to encourage you and to inspire you. And more than that, we're going to come to a bit of practicality in a moment. And let's pray. We'll equip you. Are we just leaves? Are you just show, or is there some substance behind what I see? You might look like a magnificent 50-foot Christian, and yet there's no tatch on you. There are no figs. And you might say tonight, well, Joe, I don't think I'm producing any fruit. Well, hang on, Brian, you just spent 9 hours yesterday helping a single mum move house with three other people from our church, and Mick was there as well. And you've never seen her before, and you probably will never see her again. Isn't that cool, by the way? Our church is out there doing that stuff. Single mum's moved house. We may have broken her table, but that's now been fixed today. It's all cool. Yeah, no, it wasn't you, Mick. All care, no responsibility, eh? Yeah, no. So we're out there doing the stuff, and you say, but I don't think I'm producing any fruit, but I can see your tatch, Brian. I can see those little buds. I can see that enormous potential. And when I look at you, I don't see a 50-foot tree with no fruits. I might see a 10-foot tree. Big fig. But I can see the tax. I can see the fruit. I can see what it is that Jesus was looking for when he went and looked at the tree. Now, for those of you who are biblical scholars, actually, no, let me stay on that for a moment. Jenna Lee, for example, this morning. Yeah, feel free to pull that face. You might think, I'm not producing any fruit. And yet, when I drop my kids off at kids, sorry, when I picked my kids up this morning from kids' church, just the high five that she gave me and the way she spoke about my kids and just what she deposited into me, that encouragement. I can see your tatch. I can see the fruit. You're bearing fruit. People that go down there, a lot of them are not part of the church yet, and yet they'll put their kids down there, and you're one of their first points of contact. And bang, they're like, wow, this girl's onto something. I want my kids to hang out with her. You see the fruit? You're like, oh, but I'm just down in kids' church. I wish I could come up to big church occasionally. I'm sure you think that. I know Alex does. You know, I love what I'm doing. I love my ministry, but sometimes I just like a Sunday off. We need more kids workers, by the way. But I can see your fruit. I can see your fruit. I can see the tax. I can see the small, yeah, I'm not talking about tax. Just try and wipe that one out. I don't want to know about your tax. That's for your accountant. Are we just leaves or is there some fruit? Now, we know, of course, that Mark chapter 11 and verse 12 to 14, the story we've just read, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. This is not meant to be in any way an anti-Semitic remark. I do not hate the Jews. If it were not for what the Jews did on the day that Jesus was crucified, there's a chance that I wouldn't have been made right with God. There's an interesting twist to your theology. It had to happen. Jesus had to be crucified for me to be restored back to God. So whilst I look at them with some contempt and say, well, you know, those religious leaders stirred up the crowd, and we read it in Scripture, at the end of the day, it actually had to happen. This comment, this story, in fact, is a broader picture. It's a crack at the religious leaders. That is what this story is actually about. Now, I've used it in a very practical, pragmatic sense tonight that you might take something from it to be encouraged in bearing fruit. Jesus often talked about the religious leaders as being like you love it when Jesus doesn't mince words? Like a whitewashed tomb. How'd you like to be called that? You look pretty good on the outside. The flowers are all lined up. You got your flower boxes tended. The whitewashed tomb is clean, but inside you are full of dead men's bones. That's what he said. He just straight to them. This wasn't an email. This wasn't a cheeky SMS. This was just, he's in the room talking to them. You're like a whitewashed tomb. Another time he said, you're like a cup and a saucer. You're clean on the outside, but inside you are filthy. You are rotten. You are rancid on the inside. Jesus hates religion that leads people away from his truth. And he basically takes a crack at the leaders of the law in this story and basically says, you are all show and no substance. You're all about following the law, but you don't give people any liberty to live as they're meant to live. Another story, it talks about burdening them down with the law to the point that it crushes them. And Jesus has a crack at them. I wonder maybe if Jesus just got into a bit of a bad mood and it continues. You want to continue? Verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple. You know this story, don't you? Temple area. Began driving out those who were buying and selling there. Now, this is an established community custom. This would be a little bit like you walking into Salamanca Market and deciding that you were going to shut down every store with a whip. Right? This is not a generally accepted thing that Jesus has done. This is not normal. Jesus has walked in here. He's turned over the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. He wouldn't allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple court. You almost get the picture like he's standing like a bouncer at the door with a whip. Another one of the Gospels talks about him making a whip and driving them out. And as he taught them, he said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. It's reference to the same thing. It's all about following the rules and what we can get out of it, rather than making this place a house of prayer and producing the fruit that you are meant to produce. So, let's get a little bit practical here tonight. There are four areas of bearing fruit that I'm just going to mention as bullet points, because I think I've almost spent my 20 minutes. What, the 20 minutes and I'm going to finish? Yeah, I think that's good too. All right. In what areas do I want to see tax in your life? But forget about me. This is what Jesus wants. When he comes to your fig tree, he doesn't just want to see leaf. He doesn't want to see all the froth and bubble on the show. He wants to see the actual substance behind it. He wants to see the fruit. First thing is in our behavior. Now, Galatians 5:22 talks about what? Anyone help me? Fruit of the Spirit. Excellent. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Actually, why don't we turn there? Galatians 5:22, if you've got your Bible. I know you've read this so many times, but it's just such a great passage. In fact, the whole chapter's brilliant. It talks about freedom and talks about living a life free from the law. And it's actually got some fairly offensive verses in it as well about how Paul thinks about people who bring people back into slavery. But let's go right through to verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is... Can anyone do this by memory? Have a crack. Love. I have to check. Okay, whoa, slow down. Love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. The usher's taking me out. The second half of verse 23 says this, against such thing there is no law. Isn't that amazing? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other in love. So there are areas in your behavior where you need to be showing fruit. Amen? If you were a seriously impatient person 12 months ago, I'd like to think that maybe you're only a averagely or maybe a badly impatient person now. You know, you've moved from seriously to badly. That's okay. See, that's progress. There's fruit. There's tax. I'm happy with that. As much as I would like to see you go from seriously impatient to being incredibly patient, that's not likely to happen instantaneously. Notwithstanding a miracle of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, pray for it. That person that cut you off in your car on the way to church tonight, pray for it. Yeah, but kindness, Some of you were just brutes 12 months ago, and now you're just mean. Progress. There's fruit. There's fruit. Some of you were amazingly kind 12 months ago, and today you just amaze me. Just amaze me. You know, bless you. Come on, keep growing. Keep growing. The fruit. Let's keep going in our behavior. Let's do one more random one. Gentleness. I struggle with this one. I'm a fairly aggressive kind of guy. And in business as well, I tend to be a little bit bullish in the way I do things, and I get a bit of a reputation. But you know, I'm just praying that God, year by year, would increase my ability to be, what did Jesus say? To be as gentle as doves, but as cunning as serpents. Ooh, that's a tough verse to understand, isn't it? We've talked about that at Life Group, haven't we? I don't really get that verse. The second area that I would like to encourage you in tonight, the second area is in our discipleship. We need to bear fruit in our discipleship, in the way we're following Jesus. Jemima, if you were writing brilliant songs a year ago, I'd like to think that today, because of the fruit that's been, you know, it's brilliant plus one. You know, there's just growth there. There's something developing inside you. Things are going from better to better and better. Words fail me, but yeah, you get the point, don't you? That our followership of Jesus Christ, our discipleship grows and it continues, and that we continue to bear fruit in the way that we follow Jesus. I'm reminded again of that great DVD by Rob Bell. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May your walk behind Jesus be so close that as you walk along those dusty roads, you're covered in it. Awesome. What a great illustration. The third area tonight is in our witness. Four areas of bearing fruit is in our witness. And the New Testament talks about this so much, that we effectively represent Christ on the earth. We are not Christ. We are not mystics in this church. We haven't become Gnostics all of a sudden. We're not becoming Jesus, but we represent Him. And I like the expression that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus. Is that okay? I know some people are a little uncomfortable with that thought, but what an amazing opportunity to show the world the love of Christ by being that love. I love the Colour Conference, and they've taken on the motto to be the change that you want to see. I just think that's so good. Let's just live that, and in our witness, and always take the opportunity to share your faith, the Bible says, in season and out of season, preach the gospel. Never hold back from being a witness for Jesus Christ. And just day by day, your living can be a fantastic witness for Him. The fourth area tonight of bearing fruit is in our love for one another and our love for those that are not one another. Last scripture I'll get you to turn to tonight. Actually, Ben, why don't you come and join me, because that always relaxes people. They think, oh, he's almost finished. That's good news. 1 John chapter 3. Let's turn there. If you ever want to read about love in the body of Christ, can I just recommend these books of 1 John? This is an old man who's, you know, he's gone a little mushy. And I say that with absolute respect. The love is just pouring out of him. He gets to the end of his life. And there's some talk, Pete, that he could have been as much as 100 years old at this point. 84, 85. Okay, I was way off. But he's definitely in a later stage in his life, and he's just got this incredible revelation that this is the most important thing. It's not the building. It's not our methodology. It's nothing else. It's all about the love. And he writes the whole three books focused on God's love and our love and your love, my love. That's all. You know, let's work out how to love. And 1 John 3, verse 16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Yeah, but I got three sick family members this week, and these guys know I'm in a cash flow pinch. There's no way, Anna, I want you to go and help some single mum that I've never met and I probably never will meet give up your entire Saturday picking up other people to help you, and you're going to come home absolutely exhausted. You think you're going to be home at 12, but I know you're going to be home at 5, which, by the way, was true. There's no way I'm going to let you go and do that. Harriet's sick and as miserable as I've ever seen her. Wesley's vomiting. I'm tired. And you want to go and do these good works. How bad is your timing? And yet Ephesians 2 and verse 10 comes to me and says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. And I just sit back before God and say, God, I'm grumpy about this. I'm not going to mince words. I'm grumpy. I'm not happy. And yet right now, Your will be done. And the stories that have come back today, this is for your benefit, Brian and Mick. She's been on the phone 3 times to Anna just today, giving the update with the broken table and, yeah, my father-in-law reckons he can fix it. And now, yeah, it's been fixed. Everything's cool. And the third phone call, when have you got time for coffee? Okay, so everything you invested into yesterday was so worthwhile. So worthwhile. We have been prepared to do good works. We need to love one another. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue. Watch this. Don't switch off on me now. Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let's make sure we're bearing fruit tonight, church, in our behavior, in our discipleship, in our witness, in our love for one another, and in our love for the people who are not yet one another. But I believe in faith that the good works brings them closer to us. Now, we know that our good works don't get us saved. We talked about that a few weeks ago. There's only one thing you can do to get saved, and that is to have faith. And it's His grace. It's a gift. There's nothing you can do. Helping someone move house doesn't get you into heaven. But when you are made right with God, you can't help yourself but want to do the good works in Jesus' name. So let me ask you tonight, are you just leaves? Or is there some tatch on those branches? Is there some potential there? Is there some small edible fruit, as it were, that's tangible? People could see it and they're inspired by it and they want to follow your example in Jesus' name. Bless you tonight.